Hi, Jimmy Hamilton. Just want to, we've come to the end of Galatians chapter 4, but we're just going to read that chapter once again, because there's just one other subject before we move into chapter 5 that we need to deal with, and that subject is the believer's relation to the law, because that's a much needed subject that, that needs to be made clear, needs to be clarified in these days. So one more go, if you like, of Galatians chapter 4. We'll read the whole chapter from verse 1 to the end. This is the word of the Lord. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation which was in my flesh ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness ye speak of? For I bear you record that, if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that ye might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, of whom I travail in birth, again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which genders the bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuteth him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Thus far we read in God's holy and infallible word. So our subject this morning is the believer's relationship to the law. We are the children of the free. So you say, well then, why is it that we still have to obey the law? Or are we still to obey the law in any sense? There are some who dismiss the law completely in its entirety. We have those who term themselves to be of a new covenant sort, and they dismiss any thought in their minds of the law or keeping the law of God. That too, I suggest to you, is also contrary to the Word of God and to the Gospel. The law and the Gospel, well, Paul has already told us the two are not at war against one another. Chapter 3 of Galatians in verse 21, is the law then against the promises of God? The Gospel, that is, God forbid, he says. No, not at all. The law, he tells us in Romans chapter 7, the law is good and holy. The law, the problem does not lie with the law, the problem lies with us. It's we who are the problem. It's the sinful natures that still remain with us. Yes, we have been born again, regenerated. Now we are set free from the curse of the law. Now we are the children of the free. But, and yes, we are partakers of the divine nature, but there is still the corruption, there is still the old nature left with us until we are finished with this world. So, The problem is not the law, the problem is we ourselves. But by the Holy Spirit who now indwells us, we are enabled freely and willingly by the sweet influences of the Holy Spirit, we are enabled to live freely and willingly in obedience to the law of God, the moral law of God, that is. If you were to turn back to the book of Ezekiel, this is the gospel as promised, back in, as prophesied in the Old Testament, to Ezekiel chapter 36 and in verse 27. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. One of the reasons, primary reasons, that the Holy Spirit is given to us, to enable us by his sweet influences to walk. Ye shall keep my judgments, ye shall do my statutes, not dismiss them with some new covenant theory that is not according to God's word. The book of Jeremiah, to Jeremiah and to chapter 31. Jeremiah 31 and at verse 33. But this shall be the covenant that I shall make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. The Holy Spirit writes the law of God in our hearts. But alas, many people are unclear, many Christians are unclear what their relationship to the law now is as believers. Unclear, confusion. It's little wonder with the confusion of teaching that there is, well, in churches today. Some pray for guidance, you know, when it's crystal clear that all that's needed is simply obedience, to do what God commands them to do. A perfect example, a sister that I know who's in America, in North Carolina, she's involved in abortion ministry, and she has a very kindly and sensitive spirit as she works amongst the women folk there, you know, people who are going in for abortions or coming out who've had abortions. And she was talking, my sister friend, she was talking to a young lady who had just had an abortion and who also professed to be a Christian. So why the abortion, my friend asks this young lady. And she said, well, she said, I prayed about it. I tormented over it, she said, for weeks and weeks. I prayed and prayed. So my friend, she said to her, well, what was it to pray for? What was it to pray about? And the young woman, she said, what do you mean? And my friend replied, she said, thou shalt not kill. At which the young lady just about fell apart, imploded. She said, nobody ever told me that. She said, I consulted my pastor, the elders, other Christians in the church. Nobody, she said, ever said that to me. My point being, there was nothing for her to pray about. Simply obey God's commandment. Thou shalt not kill. No longer are we under the civil, the ceremonial law that's done with. We don't celebrate the Passover, you who would call yourselves Messianic Jews or otherwise. We do not in any way go back to that, the Passover. We have two ordinances now, the Lord's Supper and baptism, two sacraments. We don't do circumcision as the Judaizers suggest, we do baptism. So through the power, the influence of the Holy Spirit and His grace imparted to us, we strive to keep the law, the moral law. If you turn over to Hebrews, and to Hebrews chapter 8, and there in verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Jeremiah. Yeah? The Old Testament, but here again we have it in the New Testament. In the New Testament, for New Testament believers, it's their relationship with the law now as believers. No, we are not justified by it. Galatians 2 verse 16, it's not our justification. No, we are not condemned. There is no longer therefore any condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. We are redeemed from the curse of the law. Galatians 3 verse 13, as we have seen, we are the children of the free. But yet we are not done altogether with the law. We still have a relationship with the law. So there are four things concerning this subject for us today. The rule of life, the restraint, the reward, the righteousness. Four things. First of all, the rule of life. And more eloquently than I could put it, well, the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 19 and at verse 6, explains, although true believers be not under the law, as a covenant of works, that is, to be justified, to be therefore thereby justified or condemned, yet is it of great use to them as well as to others, in that as a rule of life, informing them of the will of God and their duty, it directs and binds them to walk accordingly, discovering also the sinful pollutions of their nature, hearts, and lives, so as examining themselves thereby, they may come to further conviction of humiliation for and hatred against sin, together with a clearer sight of the need they have of Christ and the perfection of his obedience. It is likewise of use to the regenerate to restrain their corruptions, in that it forbids sin, and the threatenings of it serve to show what even their sins deserve, and what afflictions in this life they may expect for them, although freed from the curse thereof threatened in the law. The promises of it in like manner show them God's approbation of obedience, and what blessing they may expect upon the performance thereof, although not as due to them by the law as a covenant of works, so as a man's doing good and refraining from evil, because the law encourageth to the one and deterreth from the other, is no evidence of his being under the law and not under grace. The rule of life for the believer. The law reveals God's will, and that, of course, which is pleasing to God. In that great psalm, the longest psalm of them all, Psalm 119, and at verse 4, we read there, Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. How do we know what the will of God is? But by the law. How do we know? Now we're believers, now we've been regenerate, we want to live lives that are pleasing to him. How do we know? What's the standard? The law. Diligent keeping of the law. The ceremonial, yes, it has no value. 1 Corinthians 7 verse 19, circumcision is nothing, says Paul. Uncircumcision is nothing, he says. So, how do I know what is holy? How do I know what is righteous? Well, if you turn back to the book of Romans, and again to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7 and at verse 12 to begin with. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. That's how. Verse 22. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. That's Paul, that's the Apostle Paul. And he's writing this, you know, at 30 years on the Christian pathway. Verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. We're commanded, we're told here, as we shall see in Galatians chapter 5 later on, in verses 14-23, that we're to walk in the Spirit. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit but to walk in obedience to the moral law of God? It's our duty, it's our direction, but when I say duty, I don't mean just bare duty motivated by love for the one who saved us, redeemed us, and by the sweet influences of the Holy Spirit working grace in our hearts. It's our duty and it's our direction directing us back home. It exposes our hearts. It exposes the corruptions that remain there. It surprises us. Sometimes it scares us. If you turn back to Romans again and to Romans chapter 3 and at verse 20, thereby by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Yes, we got that. We understand that now. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. It's the reading of the law, the study of the law that reveals to me the knowledge of sin, shows me what is sin. Because I need to be ever learning what sin is. And sometimes I come to it that scares me, frightens me, in order that I might avoid it. We're told to examine ourselves in coming to the Lord's table. Well, how do you examine yourself? Well, to examine yourself physically, you need a mirror. So you come to that mirror on the wall, you look at yourself, you examine yourself, and oftentimes you don't like what you see in that mirror. And so you realize you've got to make some adjustments to yourself to make yourself pleasing to yourself. Well, concerning God, examining yourself before God, you likewise need a mirror. You need the mirror of God's law. If you turn to the book of James, to James chapter 1, and to verse 23, for if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. You look into the mirror of God's law, and likewise you don't like what you see because you're coming short. Exposing again, you see, where you come short of the glory of God, that you might make, by the help, the enabling of God's Spirit within you and His grace, enabling you to make those necessary adjustments that your way be pleasing to the Lord. It's the law. We come to the law again and again, and it causes us to mourn, to lament, to howl and to cry sometimes, to be delivered from certain sins that still bind us. Again, to the book of Romans, and again to Romans chapter 7 and verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin, says the Apostle Paul. Verse 24, a wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Tell me, what believer has there ever been, ever was, and ever shall be, who has not made this cry to the Lord, O wretched man that I am? When our sin is exposed, how? By the law. It's the rule of life for the believer. That's how we are related to the law now. It's the rule of life. It's the standard for holiness. It's the standard for our sanctification. Be ye holy, says the Lord. But what's the measure? What's the standard? What's the rule? for that holiness but the law of God. And further, it continues to show us our need of Christ, because we come to the law again and again, and it convicts us again and again, and reveals to us, shows us, teaches us, yes, I still need Jesus. I'm not done with him. I shall never be done with him. I need him now as much as ever I needed him to begin with. So the sense in which you see that the law is still my tutor, still the believer's tutor, leading him back again and again and again to Christ for justification. He who kept the law in all its perfection for me and justified me freely by his blood. Secondly, the restraint. It's a barricade. And if that barricade wasn't there, well, perhaps we would fall over the precipice. God has pledged to keep us. Yeah? He has pledged to keep us. But how does he keep us? He keeps us by way of promises, by way of admonitions, by way of warnings, by way of threatenings, by way of erecting a barricade, so that we don't fall over into perdition. The law is a barricade. It's a restraint. It keeps us from sin and from rebellion, from breaking out in full-blown rebellion against God. It's the restraint of those corruptions that remain within us that would otherwise explode and leave us living as, well, again, as children of disobedience. Simply, you know, forbidding us to do, you know, what God doesn't want us to do. I mean, does it not matter to a believer that God forbids them to murder? Is it not a matter of concern to a believer that God forbids us not to commit adultery? The very fact that God forbids something is enough, surely, is it not? Else we become transgressors of the law, sinners. But again, you see, a theme of the law constantly, you see, is one of restraint. Again, if you turn back to that big psalm, Psalm 119. And there in Psalm 119 at verse 101, I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. 104, through thy precepts, through the law, I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. 128, therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. It's a restraint that keeps us from the false way. We don't want to offend love. Love who set us free. Love who saved us. Love who redeemed us. Love who's given us new life. We don't want to offend him anymore. It's a restraint, you see. And it reminds us, it's a constant reminder to us of what it is that we actually deserve, and how that we've escaped by grace, by the sovereign free grace of God. And as a result of that, we want to express gratitude. Gratitude, you see, gratefulness. That's another powerful motive, isn't it, for keeping God's law. the sweet, powerful influence of grace and the Holy Spirit within us, but also that of gratitude, thankfulness. Yes, 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 we express thankfulness in word and lip, but not only. In obeying, in living in obedience to God's law. Understanding that we get and have gotten much, much less than we deserve, as Ezra says in chapter 9 and 13, that in prayer to God, that the Lord has not dealt with his people as their iniquities deserve. Where would we be and what would we be if God dealt with us according to our iniquities? The law is a reminder to us of the consequences of our law breaking. The afflictions, you know, that it brings. Again, if you turn back with me to the book of Psalms, and to Psalm 89, verse 30. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgressions with the rod, and their iniquity with stripes. You know? We don't want that, do we? And yet the promise is, verse 33, nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. We have an inviolable, unbreakable covenant with God. He will not go back on his covenant, but he does when we live in disobedience to his law. When we go against his will, his revealed will, he will pick up the rod and he will use it and he will afflict us. Because he hates us, not because he loves us. You see, it's the law that moves us, you know, for, we want our Heavenly Father's approval. We want his approbation. We want to please him. And of course, when we do that, when we live in obedience to his law. But then, of course, you find exactly the same. What you find in the Old Testament, under the law, you find in the New Testament too. If you turn to the book of Exodus, and to Exodus chapter 20, where we find, of course, the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12, honour thy father and mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And then, of course, over a page from Galatians to the book of Ephesians, and to Ephesians chapter 6, where we find exactly the same commandment, New Testament, New Covenant. Honour thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. We find the same repeatedly, again and again. If you turn back to the Psalms, to Psalm 37. And verse 11, but the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. And then you turn over to the New Testament and you turn to Matthew's Gospel and you turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and to verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The same instruction that you find in the Old Testament, you find it enforced again in the New Testament under the New Covenant, taught by Jesus. The promise of blessing in the Old Testament under the law, and the promise of blessing to obedience under the New. But of course, under the New, it becomes more personal and it becomes more inward. Great. Much reward is there in keeping God's law. Again, the book of Psalms, and to Psalm 19 and to verse 11, moreover, by them is thy servant warned. They warn us, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Still, the believer's relationship to the law. And then there's, thirdly, the reward. Well, it's clear, again, that, you know, we will not ever come again under the curse of the law. We have been redeemed from the curse of the law, Galatians 3 and verse 13. Nor can we possibly fall from grace, Galatians chapter 5, and at verse 4, where Paul says, you have fallen from grace. Well, he is not speaking most certainly to the elect of God within the Galatian churches, because no true believer can ever fall from grace. They are kept by God and by the power of God. They may be chastened, they may be afflicted, they may be chastened, but they will never come under the curse again, the condemnation of God. Never, never, never. But when when the scripture speaks about reward and reward for obedience, we must be clear that God does not owe us. We do not put God in debt to us. Perish such a thought. Nor yet that we can receive his favor by obedience to the law. We've already got his favor, his unmerited, undeserved favor. We got that in regeneration, in justification. We do not obey the law in order to obtain the favor of God. We obey the law because we have the favor of God. No flesh shall be justified by the keeping of the law, the doing of the law. But we do all that we can when we've done all that we can. Everything that we possibly strive to please our God and our Father, but when we have done everything that we can possibly do, yet we come to the same conclusion every time, that we are simply and only unprofitable servants. So even the rewards that are given for obedience are of grace. They're gifts, simply gifts. But the fact, you know, that we are motivated, that the believer is moved to do that which is good and to do that which is, you know, obedience to the Lord. Isn't that in itself an evidence that in the right sense we are still under the law? We care about sin. We don't sit lightly anymore to sin. We sinned before, it never bothered us, it never concerned us, but not now. If sin is not a concern to you, then I question whether you truly, really are a believer. Yeah. Sin is a concern to us. Now, and it will be until the day that we breathe our last. But the fact that we care about sin, that we do not sit lightly to sin anymore, that we reject its reign, that we reject its dominion over us, its passions. Come back to the book of Romans again, and to Romans chapter 6 and verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. And verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Not under the law's condemnation, not under the ceremonial, not under the civil law, under the moral law of God. We desire God's blessing, don't we? If you turn over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, and that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? We desire that which is good. No, we no longer fear damnation, condemnation, but we heed the warnings that God brings to us in his word through his law. Warnings are good. People say it's wrong, it's judgmental to warn people. It's not. It's good, it's healthy. It's by being warned that we avoid danger. The dangers of sin. Don't we warn our children, our grandchildren? Don't they need to be warned? They don't realize, they're not aware of the dangers of fire and water, so we have to warn them. Sometimes we have to shout at them. Sometimes we have to lift up our voices and we have to scream. Because there's danger there. And if they don't heed the warnings, they will hurt themselves. So God likewise warns us. And as we take heed to his warnings, we avoid the dangers that we would otherwise fall into. Again, the book of Hebrews, if you will. Hebrews chapter 12, if you will, in verse 28. And 29, wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us of grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Yeah. New Testament. Warnings. The law shows us our guilt, uncovers it, exposes it, reveals, and directs us back again and again to the grace of God. It brings us to express our gratitude. How? By living in a way that shows, that demonstrates that we are indeed new creatures in Jesus Christ. By pursuing what is wholesome, what is worthwhile, and that which meets with God's approval. Because the pleasures of sin and the world are past. No more of that. He gave himself for our sins, chapter 1 and verse 4 of Galatians, and to deliver us from this present evil world. There's evil there. We don't want it anymore. We're done with the world and the pleasures of sin. So I show my gratitude. How? By living in obedience to God's moral law. I no longer live. Some make that accusation of believers who claim that they are justified unto all eternity, justified. God looks at me and he sees no sin at all. There's no sin in me. You're not a sinner, he says. He's justified the believer, yeah, completely. Past sins, present sins, future sins. Oh well, says the opposer, well then you just live as you please then. Says Paul, Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? We are the children of the free, set free and enabled by the power of God's Holy Spirit, his sweet influences, and the love that he has shed abroad in our hearts. We are moved with that love and that divine influence to live in a way that shows gratitude and compliance to God's will revealed in his holy, good law. Fourthly, the righteousness. Again, if I may, the Westminster Confession of Faith and the next section on, chapter 19 and section 7. Neither are the forementioned uses of the law contrary to the grace of the gospel, but do sweetly comply with it. The Spirit of Christ subduing and enabling the will of man to do that freely and cheerfully, which the will of God revealed in the law requires to be done. See what I mean? To do sweetly. Yeah. Sweetly to comply with the law of God. By the operations of the Holy Spirit within us. You see, the law is no more grievous to us. The commandments of God are no longer grievous to us. They may have been before, well, they were before, but not any longer. Does not John major on this in his epistle? 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Chapter 3 and at verse 22, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And then 23, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. And then chapter 5 and verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. And then if you turn over to 2 John 1 and verse 6. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. take that to your New Covenant theology, huh? If you will. But again, I emphasize, it's not the ground of our justification. Faith is. Grace alone, faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from works, apart from the law, any law. Faith, that is, that has been conferred upon us by the Holy Spirit of God, breathed into us, infused into us by the Holy Spirit. It's the gift of God, Ephesians 2, verse 8, but not a gift in the sense that is to be received or rejected. It's infused into us by the Holy Spirit. It's God alone who bestows the power to believe, the ability to believe, to the children of promise. And expecting us to exercise our wills that he has also renewed by the Holy Spirit in regeneration, so that we consent freely, sweetly, willingly, we consent wholeheartedly to God's terms of salvation, and enabled to actually believe in Jesus Christ. He, God, works in us the will and to do, and produces in us the will to believe and the act of believing. That's why we say it's all of grace, completely, start to finish, nothing of us. We contribute nothing, absolutely nothing. Not the most insignificant thing do we contribute to it. It is all of the sovereign, free grace operations of God. What a glory. What a glorious thing it is to be a Christian. Able now with a new life and a new energy within us, with the energy and the power to live in obedience delightfully and sweetly, to live in obedience to the Lord, to be inheritors of the promise given to Abraham, citizens no longer of this world, but citizens of the New Jerusalem, the Jerusalem which is above, persecuted but protected. Persecuted just as Isaac was by Ishmael, just as Abel was by Cain. The flesh always persecutes the promise. Don't be surprised at the mockery, at the derision. Don't be surprised at the sufferings that will come to you as a result of being a child of promise, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Persecuted but protected. The experience of God's grace within us, born again to a new and living hope. Trusting, not like the Judaizers. Trusting in nothing of ourselves, but in Jesus alone. And through him receiving grace upon grace upon grace, all that we shall never ever need. Enjoying our freedom as the children of the free. So Jesus, we say to the Judaizers, both ancient and modern, we say to them that we have a Jesus who's not half a savior. Yeah. That's what the Judaizers, that's what you've got. You only get half a savior. He only does half the work. You have to do the rest yourself, poor souls. We have a full Jesus, and we have the only Jesus, the only Savior, who starts the work, and he finishes the work. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Being confident of this very thing. Being confident, confide, being with faith, that is. Yeah. Having faith, being confident of this very thing, that he which begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Oh, the glory that is the child of God's, the child of the free. Set free, liberated from the curse of the law, from the condemnation, from damnation. Set free to live in a sweet and delightful obedience to God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.